Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we have, I would say, a pretty heavy passage this evening. A passage with a lot of interpretive issues. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read beginning in verse 8. But we'll be focusing on beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray together. We pray that we would submit ourselves now to the preaching of your word, that you would speak and speak through your servant, that I would resign to the back, as it were, that your word would be front and center. And may your word do in us a transformative work, and that by your Holy Spirit. We understand this passage is rather difficult, so we ask that you would give us humble hearts, that you would give us understanding, that we would submit ourselves to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon last Thursday was this: How God Wants Men and Women to Behave in the Church. And what we saw there were Paul's instructions to men and women about corporate prayer. His focus was that when men and women come to church to pray, that they should do so with the proper inward attire. That the heart of the matter in congregational prayer is the matter of their very hearts. And so Paul says, men, when you pray, lift up not hands that are impure, but hands that are holy. In other words, don't come to the throne of His grace with anger and malice and strife in your heart. Like Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come offer the gift. And then he turn towards the women who may have been tempted to focus all their attention on their physical appearance without any consideration regarding the appearance that truly mattered, their appearance before God. And so even asked, what kinds of clothes should a woman wear? And Paul says, respectable apparel, modesty and self-control and good works. That the adorning of a woman should be the hidden person of her heart. Well, here's the title of my sermon for this evening: How God Wants Men and Women to Behave in the Church, Part 2. It's pretty original, I know. But notice that Paul is not done talking about life in the corporate setting of the church. And notice he continues here to address the women. He has more to say to the women at the church of Ephesus, and also to every other church, including ours. Now, before we dive into this passage, I think an outline will be helpful for us, and it can be broken down like this. First, what Paul wants women to do. We see in verse 11 that he says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Second, what Paul doesn't want women to do, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Third is why. As Paul is not one to give command without reason, he says, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And so we'll take a look at what that means there. And lastly, we'll also take a look at this very difficult verse in verse 15 about how a woman will be saved through childbearing. Now again, the passage that we have before us is a very controversial one. Few issues have brought more division in the contemporary church than the role of women in the church. Entire denominations have either split or formed over the question of whether a woman could be ordained into pastoral ministry. And what's interesting is that only beginning in about 1969 were papers and articles being written on alternative views of the role of women in ministry. And why do you think that was the case? It's because the feminist movement of the 1960s sparked a drastic change in the social climate, which caused people in the church to rethink the scriptures. And so as the culture shifted, so did some shift in their interpretations of the Bible. Listen to Harold Brown, who was a former stalwart in the biblical understanding of women in the church. He says this quote, "When opinions and convictions suddenly undergo dramatic alteration, although nothing new has been discovered, and the only thing that has dramatically changed is the spirit of the age, it is difficult to avoid the conclusion that the spirit of the age has had an important role to play in the shift." As students of the Bible, something is wrong, isn't there? When the spirit of the age determines the meaning of Scripture. For us as Christians, we need to be spiritually sober so that we ourselves don't get caught up in what Paul calls in Ephesians 6:12, this present darkness. We need to remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And what did that former walk, that former manner of life look like? Paul says, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the spirit of this age that we as followers of Christ must never get drunk on. Sadly, when the church gets intoxicated with that worldly drink, it can no longer think correctly in the doctrines it was supposed to keep and protect. Well, what does Paul want women to do? And he says, verse 11, if you look down in your Bible, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Paul's words here could feel like a discriminatory put down. Now, why is that? Is it because of our own 21st century cultural presuppositions? But what if we read this verse in its original context? How will it sound then? You see, we need to remember, as I stated last Thursday, that in the first century world, women, they were treated as second-class citizens. And they were considered intellectually second-class. And it was widely accepted that females were academically inferior. And so the educational system was primarily designed for men and not for women. Many of the Jewish rabbis were very much chauvinistic. The Jerusalem Talmud from the second century says this, "It would be better for the words of Torah to be burned than that they should be entrusted to a woman." Educating women was considered not a good use of time. And so it's to no surprise then that women played a very small role in the synagogue. But look at verse 11 here. And notice that before Paul makes any kind of prohibition, he gives words of liberation. He says, "Let a woman learn." And that statement would have shattered ancient stereotypes. Let a woman learn. She is to be a learner. The Babylonian Talmud says, "The men came to learn, the women, they came to hear." In the Talmud, it was a collection of Jewish texts from various rabbis telling women, they can only hear, but they can't learn. Yet God's word says, let a woman learn. And if we go back to Paul's instruction for women on prayer, the logic flows like this. Women of the church, when you pray, I want you to adorn yourselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. I don't want you to be obsessed with how you look on the outside, but rather I want you to adorn yourself with godliness in the inside. Women, don't drape yourself with all these external things like braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but rather with good works. Now how will godliness and good works be cultivated? By learning. By learning from God's Word. And this learning takes place primarily in the worship service of the church. As you sit under the teaching and the preaching of those who oversee your soul. So you see the flow of the logic here? Paul says, I want you to adorn yourself, women, with good works. Well, how will you cultivate that? That godliness is by learning. And it's by learning under the teaching of those whom God has called to teach. And you see, it's no accident then that Paul begins chapter 3 in a matter of a few verses with the qualifications of elders, overseers. It's because it was the elders who were designated by God to feed and to shepherd the flock. Paul wanted the women of the church to grow in godliness, to grow in holiness, to grow in faithfulness. And so he says, let a woman learn. This was the most important aspect of their corporate worship, to come under the instruction of the Word of God. That the Word of God would be directed to not just the men of the church, but also the women of the church. And I want to point out to you something here, and it's that the verb there for learn shares the very same root for the word disciple. In other words, Paul says, let a woman learn. I want her to be a disciple. I want her to be a disciple. And notice also that these words that Paul gives here, they're first and foremost directed towards Timothy. It was Timothy who was to see to it that this not be neglected. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that corporate worship calls for prayerfulness, but a prayerfulness that is based on an understanding of God who desires all to be saved. This prayerfulness is something which the church participates in, but the church participates in it free from anger, free from quarreling, from the quarreling of men, free from the external excessiveness and the vanity of women. And in this corporate setting, a woman is encouraged to embrace her call as a disciple to learn. Paul wants women to learn. And he says to learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, Paul says something here to describe how a woman will learn. The manner in which she will learn will only enhance and encourage her learning. And that is when she learns quietly. Learning quietly affords her a freedom. Now, follow with me here. You see, there is a freedom in her learning. In her learning, she will be free from the distraction of anger and quarreling, and she will be free from the distraction of being overly obsessed with her self-image. Learning quietly allows a woman to be free from these distracting vices. Now, what does it mean to learn quietly? We see that word again in the passage here in verse 12, that she is to remain quiet. And I think there are two simple principles if anyone is going to learn effectively. The first is that you have to be listening, right? Learning entails that you listen. It's very simple. That when the instruction of God's Word is being given, understanding will only take place if a person is listening rather than talking, right? A teacher will sometimes tell the certain students in the class, stop talking. Why? Why would a teacher say that? It's because if they're talking, they're not listening. A couple weeks ago, my oldest daughter had to stay home. We had to stay home together for like 10 days. I don't know why. Y'all know why. And I had to do independent learning. It's like homeschooling. I'm not gifted in homeschooling. Every day was a battle over math. And I try to teach her, but I'm trying to teach her, but she's talking to me to try to explain to me. But I'm like, no, just no, don't talk. You need to listen first. You're not understanding this. And it's sort of like, you can't learn if you're not listening. It's a very simple principle. And the second is this, that there requires a proper attitude in listening. Notice that Paul used the word quiet already in chapter 2. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What did Paul say there? That we pray for all people, even for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He used the same word in the same chapter. And the word quiet that Paul uses in verse 2 has to do with one's demeanor. Paul wanted the lives of the Ephesian Christians not to be unruly and disruptive. Now, let me be clear here. Paul is not saying that women need to keep their mouths shut and closed throughout the worship service. That's not what he's saying here. And some have gone to the unbiblical extreme of saying that. If that were the case, then women wouldn't be able to carry out and obey the Lord's command in Ephesians 5:19, when Paul calls the church to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. They wouldn't be able to obey that. But when the Word of God is being preached that women ought to be there learning, and learning by listening without disruption. The word quiet, I think, is most closely used in the book of Acts. Leave your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn with me to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we'll come back here. Acts chapter 21. And in the end of the chapter, go towards the end of the chapter, Paul, he was arrested in the temple. And an angry mob of Jews had formed outside where he was to be imprisoned. And Paul was given permission to address the crowd. And he says in Acts 21, verse 40, that when he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they, the crowd, became even more quiet. Now, here we find the word that Paul uses that a woman is to learn quietly. Well, notice in this little narrative here in Acts 21 that two different words were used to describe the crowd. That when Paul first started speaking, the people became hushed. And then when they heard him speak Hebrew, they became quiet. And so they became quiet after they heard Paul speaking Hebrew after already being hushed. The emphasis here is not so much silence, but rather undivided attention. That when Paul started speaking Hebrew, the crowd that was already hushed then gave him their full attention. And so Paul is telling the women that they are to learn, and they are to do so by listening and by giving their full, undivided attention. That's what it means. Paul, if you turn back to 1 Timothy, he goes on to say, quietly with all submissiveness. Which is to say that when women give their full, undivided attention to the preaching of the Word of God by the man of God, they must yield. They must submit to the Word of God that the man of God is saying. Paul says, with all submissiveness. Now, why did Paul add that qualifier there, all? Why did he say all? It's because submission can only be all, right? There's no such thing as partial submission. Anything less than full submission is really no submission at all. And so this is why Paul tells wives in Ephesians 5, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is not a grudging submission or an unwilling submission. Paul calls for a submission in everything because a partial submission reserves the right to rebel. It leaves room to dissent. And so that same attitude is called for a woman who learns with all submissiveness. Now I want you to notice something here. That this manner of learning is not unique, nor is this manner of learning some kind of unusual style of learning, right? This is how anyone, any man or woman learns. Good learning requires good listening. It requires a teachable spirit because it's impossible to teach someone who thinks that he or she knows all the answers already, right? Every good student is quiet and receptive. Remember in the gospel narratives that Jesus, when he was in Bethany, he stopped at the home of some friends, Mary and Martha, to rest. And while he was there, it was Martha who was distracted with all this serving. Remember that story? And what was Mary doing? She sat at the Lord's feet, listening to everything he said. And it made Martha frustrated to see that Mary was, well, lounging around when there was a lot of work to be done. And she finally was fed up and she went to the Lord Jesus. She went to complain about her sister. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care, Jesus? Jesus, don't you have the awareness to see what's going on? Tell her to help me. And notice what Jesus didn't say in response. He didn't say, hey, Martha, why don't you go back into the kitchen where you belong? He didn't say that. Rather, he said, Martha, your sister Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And what was Mary doing? Luke 10:39 says, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Do you know why Paul told Timothy to tell the church that women ought to be active participants in the church by learning? It's because it was Jesus Christ who confirmed the dignity and the necessity of women to be students of the Bible. And this serves as a rebuke to anyone who thinks theology is for men and men alone. What Mary was learning from Jesus was the Word of God. And she was learning not different doctrine, but rather true doctrine. And here was Mary, and notice how she was learning. She was listening. She was listening rather than talking. And she was sitting at Jesus' feet, that place of submission, that place where she placed herself under His authority. In full submission. It was Mary who sat in the seminary of Christ as she learned quietly and with all submissiveness. This is the way that all of God's people should learn. They sit at the feet of their master even when he is speaking through the instrument of his ministers. So what does God want women to do? He wants women to learn. He wants women to learn that quietly with all submission. Secondly, what does God not want women to do? Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Now, in the beginning of verse 12, there is a clause there, a but. In my ESV, I don't have it, but you'll have it if you have a King James or an NASB Bible. Women ought to be learners, but they ought not to be teachers. And again, Paul is speaking in the context of the worship service in the church. He is not saying that in the everyday life of the church that a Christian woman can never say a word to a Christian man. That's not what he's saying. Remember, it was Priscilla who, with her husband Aquila, invited Apollos into her home in order to explain to him the way of God more accurately, Acts chapter 18. But it was in the private setting of her home and not the public setting of the worship service of the church. And notice that Apollos was not some novice in the Scriptures. He was described in Acts as an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. We also know that women should be teaching other women. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 tells older women they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. And so it's not that they can't teach, but Paul says in the corporate setting of the worship service of the church. Paul says here in 1 Timothy that there is an area and a setting which he does not permit women to teach or to exercise authority over a man. That is, in the corporate worship service and setting of the church. That when the church gathers to hear God's word, he wants women to be learners and not teachers. And I want to be clear here. Paul, again, is not giving some blanket statement that a female can never teach or exercise authority over a male, period. We have moms in here who have sons. Yes, yes, yes. Can you imagine if your five-year-old son, if you told your five-year-old son to eat his veggies or your 10-year-old son to clean his room, and they said this, stop, stop. You can't tell me what to do. You have no authority over me. And by the way, you need to be quiet. What would you do? Moms, what would you do? Some of y'all moms are scaring me right now. You're like, ooh, I would go, ooh. If I said that to my mom when I was younger, she would have run straight into the kitchen to find her biggest wooden spatula or spoon to bank on me, to spank me real hard. But Ephesians 6:1 doesn't say, children, only obey your fathers, but it says, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. The context is the corporate gathering of the church. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And if you notice closely, those two activities, teaching and exercising authority, is reserved not even for all men, but for who? The elders or the overseers of the church, which Paul will get into in a matter of a few verses. Now, the amount of pushback of this verse from Christian circles is a lot. There are countless articles and papers and commentaries and other so-called scholarly works to try to refute the simple and plain meaning of this passage. And we're not going to go through all of those because it would take weeks. But some of the main arguments to say what this passage doesn't say is that the word here for authority, there in verse 12, the word for authority only occurs once in the entire New Testament. And it doesn't mean just authority, but it means abusive authority. And so it would mean that women are not forbidden to exercise authority in the church, but only the abuse of authority in the church. That definition is not used in other texts outside of the New Testament, nor is it even qualified to be used here in this passage. There's nothing in the context to tell us that this authority is somehow violent or abusive. The authority Paul talks about here is the authority he will go on to talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Others will argue that Paul's words here were a matter of his personal and private opinion. This is what Paul wants, but it's not really what the Lord wants. He's not speaking for God, but he's speaking for himself. And so he's saying, I personally do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. But we know Paul is speaking as an apostle with apostolic authority from God. His words are God's words. Others will argue that Paul was addressing circumstances that were unique to Ephesus, that there was a poor quality of education for women. And so Paul was telling the women that you're not allowed to teach because you don't have the ability to teach. And the list of arguments, they go on and on and on. All that to say that there has been a significant amount of hesitancy and rejection of this passage. And we know why. As I said earlier, it's because of the cultural swing that took place in the 1960s, which is why all these arguments came into play starting like in 1969. But I want you to notice here in this passage that Paul, he doesn't leave us without explanation. He tells us why. And notice Paul's reasoning is not based on culture or Hellenistic culture or the school system in Asia Minor or the particular situation of the Ephesian church. Instead, he goes all the way to the creation of the world. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now Paul gives two reasons here as to why a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man in the worship setting of the church. And the first reason he tells us is that Adam was created before Eve. His argument comes from the order of creation. Well, you might be saying this. What kind of reason is that? At first glance, you look at it, and so, you know? And it might not sound as like a compelling reason. It's because it might sound like a statement of superiority that Paul is saying, well, men are more superior than women because they came first, right? But the answer is absolutely not. Because someone would say that, this, why not the animals? And you might be thinking, animals? Why do you bring animals into this? Yeah, the animals. They were created first before Adam. So shouldn't they have priority to teach over men? That's actually an argument. The animals. It's like the lion does not want to come into the pulpit and preach, you know? But that's actually an argument. Some of the arguments really go that far. Well, Paul is not talking about the sequence of every bit of creation. Rather, he is thinking about the Old Testament idea of the firstborn. You see, in the families of Israel, there was an order. And the firstborn son held a place of responsibility and obligation and leadership within the family. The other siblings may or may not have been more talented or gifted, but it didn't change the fact that the firstborn son inherited those responsibilities, and so too Adam was God's first formed son. He was made first. He was created first, and not by accident, but it was God's design for humanity. And as a result, to bear that responsibility to lead. Here's the second reason. It was Eve and not Adam who was deceived. What Paul is not doing is blaming the fall solely on Eve. While Eve sinned blindly because of the deception. Adam sinned with eyes wide open. He sinned willfully. And after the chaos, it was God who went searching for Adam. Remember that? Adam, where are you? So what is Paul trying to say here? Well, I think verse 14 has two possible interpretations. The first is that Paul may be making a statement on the nature of women, namely that women are more easily deceived than men. This is not to say women are inferior to men and all that. We understand that. But that men and women have different inclinations that render women more vulnerable or liable to different temptations. Men are generally more aggressive and assertive. Some of you ladies are like, I don't think so. Again, generally, women who are generally more sensitive and sensitive to the feelings of others may be more particularly tempted to doctrinal deception. If Eve's deception speaks to the nature of women, then Paul forbids teaching or exercising authority because women who outshine men in other areas are, on the whole, generally more likely to give in to doctrinal deception. Now, that understanding has some merit. It does, because we are different. But men are prone to doctrinal deception as well. I mean, after all, here in the church at Ephesus, it was the elders who were leading the people astray, right? They're the ones who are teaching different doctrine. Well, here's the second interpretation. Paul could be saying this, that Adam was not deceived, but that it was Eve who was deceived. In other words, Adam left and abandoned his role as the one who held primary responsibility and leadership for the couple. And while Adam was away, Eve was led astray. You may have heard that before. And it was Eve who took on that role by eating and by giving to Adam to eat. There was a reversal of roles. And it was through this reversal of roles that sin entered into this world. And so in highlighting this difference, Paul is then grounding his argument in God's design for men and women. That when Adam and Eve abandoned God's design for them is when the tragic experience of the garden took place. And I think that interpretation has merit as well. And if you were to ask me which one is correct, I don't know. I haven't made up my mind yet. I haven't. These are difficult passages. But either way, Paul says women should not teach men in the corporate gathering of the church because of what God tells us in creation. That's clear. Well, lastly, I want to look at verse 15, which is even more difficult. And it says this. Well, let me read verse 14 first. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is a really difficult verse. And notice, I think it's a difficult verse because notice the verse continues from verse 14 to verse 15, in referring to Eve. It says, yet she will be saved. She, singular, she will be saved. But then it changes in the middle of the verse to say, well, if they continue in the faith. You see that? So it goes from she to they. Like, huh? What has happened? Obviously, it's referring from Eve to all women. And so something that occurred in Eve had some sort of lasting effect to all women. And Paul says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Again, he's talking about Christian women. He's talking about Christian women. Well, what happened with Eve that had a lasting salvific effect on women whom Paul is talking about, Christian women? It's obvious that Paul has in his mind the story of the fall. That's what he was just talking about. He said it was not Adam who was deceived, but Eve who was deceived. And it says that she became a transgressor. Well, what happened to Eve? What happened to Eve if we stay in the narrative of the fall? God cursed them, remember? And when he talked about Eve's curse, he talked about her increase in pain and childbearing. But as we know the story, as it goes on, as God talks to them about this childbearing, there was a certain kind of childbearing. What's interesting is when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we look at verse 15, it says, yet she will be saved through, and the word there for childbearing, there is a article in front of it, which is in our English, the childbearing. He's making that childbearing a definitive event. Meaning that it was a definitive event and not any child being born. Well, what did God say about this child or seed that was to be born to the woman? That there would be a child or seed born to the woman who would, remember, crush the head of the serpent. You see, if we follow what Paul says in 1 Timothy, he tells us that Eve was deceived and thus became a transgressor. That her being deceived brought upon herself and the world a spiritual catastrophe that brought the whole of the human race to ruin. But this spiritual catastrophe was met by a great spiritual hope in the promised seed of the woman, right there in Genesis. And what Paul wants to say to women is that just as Eve was saved through faith in this seed, so can all women find full salvation through this very same channel, through the seed who is Christ. But this salvation is provided not just to women, but to all men and women and children who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you're here this evening, this spiritual catastrophe that has befallen you can be reversed. It can be reversed with full salvation offered only in Jesus Christ if you but come and place your trust in Him. And I think the reason why Paul ends the chapter this way is because remember how the chapter started here in chapter 2? It started with the church to pray for all kinds of people to be saved. And I think he ends by reminding the women of the church that in their praying and in their learning and in their obedience, in not teaching in the worship service of the church, what is it all for? That they've been brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, church, may that be our reminder as we continue as a church to seek to obey Christ both in our lives and in the church. May that be our ultimate reminder for us as Christians that we've been brought to full salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are our Creator and as such designed us to best fulfill Your purposes, not only in our lives, but in the church. And we want to obey You, not partially, but fully, that we would worship You in full obedience, that what we do here in our church would be aligned with Your will and what You've called us to do, no matter what the culture tells us. And I pray for the women of our church, and I pray that the women of our church would grow and thrive and be all that You have created them to be under the ministry of Your word here in this church. that you would sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That their spiritual appetite would supersede any other desire that comes from this world. We pray, make our women holy women of God who trust in you. And we pray also for the men of our church, that the men of our church would be holy, godly men who love Jesus Christ and Him alone. That their hearts would not be divided, but solely fixed on Him. Lord, we pray that, Lord, You would continue to teach us what it means to be husbands and wives and sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, that we would understand more fully what You've called us to do and what You've called us to be. We pray that we would be holy. Again, we thank You, and in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.